Well, good morning. It's been a pretty sobering morning, I think, for us and probably a few weeks now. And I think where we've been in God's Word recently and where we're going to be this morning, I think it's just a really good place. I'm hoping that's going to be true. I think being anywhere in God's Word, anytime in life, particularly when there's struggles and challenges, which I'm not quite sure there are many periods for many of us where maybe there aren't, is a good place to be. But in particular, where God has had us, in one sense, and a lot of the songs I think this morning have helped move us there, I hope. Where God has had us is way beyond, in one sense, the here and now, especially the last few weeks. It's been way beyond the here and now. And if you've been catching it, you can almost get caught up in this stuff. Strange that, isn't it? And I think God's desire for us is really to get caught up in His truth. Really interesting that part of the armor that the kids were looking at this morning was the belt of truth. But there's such a need for that. There's such a strength in that. There's such a reality in that. And I'm really hoping and praying this morning that in the midst of whatever the struggles might be, and as a church we're facing some now, you might personally be facing some now. Life is fraught with this stuff. It's the reality we know of living in a world that's broken. The world is not what it should be. It doesn't take much to see that. We experience that on a daily basis. We know the world's not what it should be. Just even globally just now, you know, I don't know how many of us have probably been saying to one another, whether it's after one of the news programs or whatever, these are just crazy times. These are really strange and crazy times. I mean, the more you look at it and the more you just kind of see what's going on, the more you just think, this is what's going on here. I don't know. God knows. It's great to be able to sing this morning and acknowledge a God who has control of everything, isn't it? No matter what it is that we might be facing or praying for this morning, it's just fantastic to be here and to be able to know that this stuff is true and to be able to grasp this and stand on this and be focused on this and strengthened by this in our lives and in our hearts. So I'm hoping and I'm praying that where we go again this morning is really appropriate for us. I'm sure it is, as God has led us to be here at this particular point in time in our church life and in our own lives. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 again. Okay, if you haven't got a Bible, pop your hand up and we'll get you one. And we're in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to try to encourage you this morning. And I hope this is encouragement for you. This should be an encouragement for you. I want to encourage you this morning, especially from this letter, that if you have ever taken God up on His offer of forgiveness and of reconciliation, that's back to peace again. That's back to what God has done through Christ to make things right between us and Him. It's called reconciliation. And if you've ever taken God up on His offer of forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you that we're looking this morning at some of what God has revealed to us that tells us that if that is true for us, we are as complete as we are ever going to be as a human being. Does that sound strange? Even though you're not the finished product, and even though you've not reached the finish line, even though you're not looking anything like what you're going to look like when you're fully redeemed by God and you're in that fully redeemed state, you are complete as you're ever going to be in the sight of God if you have come through Christ and been reconciled to God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, he says, in Christ, get this now, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. You don't need to add anything to Christ. You don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. All you need to do is appropriate that, grasp that, surrender to that, accept that, acknowledge that. And God says you're as complete as you're ever going to be as a human being. In this chapter, we've been looking at how Paul directs us to our life that is raised up with Christ, right? Right at the beginning of chapter 3. You've been raised up with Christ, Paul says here. And you are totally acceptable to God now. Because all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And all the fullness of Christ dwells in you. And you dwell in him. You understand that? I don't know that I get all of that, how it all works, but I accept it. I receive it. And when Christ appears, Colossians 3:4, when Christ appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. And again, I'm not quite sure exactly what it's going to look like for me to be in glory. Because I've never seen myself in glory. I've only seen myself in sin. In fact, I don't know what you're going to look like in glory because I've never seen you in glory. I've only seen you in sin. But God is telling me here that in Christ, there is a life hidden for me with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, I'm going to appear with him in glory, having the foggiest idea what that's going to look like. Because all I've ever seen is a me in progress, not a me complete. But one day, God says he's going to yank the cover off of that hidden with Christ in God life that you possess through Jesus. He's going to yank the cover off that because it's covered now. It's hidden now. One day he's going to yank the cover off of that life of yours that's hidden with Christ. And the whole universe, in some sense, I think is going to gasp at the reality of who you really are. I hope that encourages you. I hope that encourages you. And because that's what your life looks like up there, Paul now says, beginning in verse 5, that we need to coordinate our lives down here with what is true about us up there. Does that make sense? So we need to live like who we are. We need to make our condition match our position. And so Paul begins in verse 5. And he's talking here about a holy life. He's talking here about a Christ-like life. He's talking here about a God-honoring life. And often when we think about holiness, we think about all the stuff that we're not supposed to be doing. We need to, all the negative stuff that we need to avoid and we need to put off. And that's part of what's going on here. But this morning we're going to move on from that and look at some of the stuff that in a holy life we have to put on. But first Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to down here. Line up your condition with your position, because you're not going to find any of this stuff in Christ, stuff like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. These are the things because of which the wrath of God is coming, Paul says, and they're the ways in which you used to walk in the life that you once lived, but not now. Now you need to get rid of stuff like anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And don't lie to each other. For goodness sake, if anybody has a reason to live in truth, it's Christians, isn't it? Because our whole deal is about truth. Our master is the truth. Our life revolves around the truth. So take that stuff off, Paul says. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Because positionally in Christ, you have a whole new life. You have a whole new identity. You might not be able to feel this often, but you need to appropriate this by faith. This is who you are. Verse 9, having taken off your old self with its practices, all that stuff that's so contrary to the character and the nature of God, and having put on the new self, this is what God graciously provides for us. A new creation, if any man is in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you need to put off the old. You need to put on the new. Because in one sense, you have put off the old. God has done a work in your life. If this is true for you, if you've come to God through Christ, then in one sense you have put off the old. There has been a transformation in your life. There's been a regeneration in your life. You have put off the old. You are somebody new. You might not see it all just now, but you are somebody new. So you have taken off. You have put on. And all Paul's saying now is just make your life look like it. Match up what's going on down here with what's going on up there. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed, he says. Here's where we're picking it up this morning. Which has been renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, here comes the new stuff, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And let the message or the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's all supposed to be one message this morning, and I have 16 minutes left. I just want to take three shots at that passage, okay, and try to outline it. I would imagine we could do a message on each one of those things that he lists about all these aspects of the Christ life that we're to put on. But we're just going to have to really generalize a bit this morning. But let me just try to summarize this in three parts. The first thing he says here about putting on is in verse 10. And what he does, as far as I can see it here, is he takes a bit of a step back and he anchors this whole risen with Christ, new life in Christ experience that he's talking about here. That's the culmination of everything he said in the first two chapters about the greatness of the gospel. He anchors this new risen life in what has to be one of the biggest storylines in the Bible. When he says that you're to put off that old stuff and put on this new life, this new self stuff, because in Christ and through the sacrificial work of Christ, you really have been remade in the very image of your Creator. Do you see that? In verse 9, you really have been remade in the image of your Creator. And I think that's one of the biggest storylines in the Bible. So I think it's one of the biggest themes in the Bible, because it goes right back to the beginning of the Bible. We were created, God says, to be in His image. Remember that? Right back in Genesis 1:26. What we were created to be, let God make man in His image. The Bible calls this glory. It's the expression of the greatness of who God is in His creation. What we were created to be in the image of God, we lost in the fall, right? That glory, that image, that expression that we were created to have, that is the purpose of God. That is the biggest purpose of God, as far as I can tell. And all of what He has done in time and eternity was to express the greatness of who He is. Because if you're that great, then it's worth expressing. Fair? I mean, if you're that great, if you're God, then don't worry about expressing yourself. If you're not God, take it easy. Right? Don't go overboard expressing yourself if you're not God, because that quickly leads to pride and everything else. But if you're God, and you're not, by the way, okay? But if you're God, God is God. If you're God, then the greatest thing you could do is express yourself. Isn't that fair? Because there's nothing like you in the universe. And that's glory. That's what God did. And part of that expression was making us in that expression in his image. That, the Bible tells us, is what was lost in the fall. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You could say the image of God. Because that's part of his glory. It was lost in the fall. But Paul says here, and in other epistles that he's written, particularly 1 Corinthians, he says that the very thing that is restored in Christ is this image. So it was given to us in the beginning, it was lost in the fall, but it's restored in Christ. This is what makes the gospel glorious. Not the fact that it does something for you, but it does the greatest thing it could ever do for God. You understand that? This is really the glory of the gospel. Not that it's my way to heaven, but it's God's way to restore what he intended for the universe in the first place. It's restored in Christ, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. God brings us right back to his original creative purpose. That's what the gospel does. It is, as far as I can tell, the greatest theme in the Bible. There's a great example of this in Titus 3:5. Where Paul describes the salvation of experience of a repentant sinner as the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how he describes the saving work of Christ in the life of a repentant, sinful person, a man or a woman. And that word regeneration is a stunning word. It's the Greek word. Part of it may ring familiar to it, but it's a compound word, palingenesia. It's a compound word. The prefix palin means again. The word genesia or genesias is the word genesis, and that means begin. So when you're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, what you do literally is begin again. Is that not phenomenal? I thought it was pretty good. Literally, you begin again. What does that mean? You go right back to the beginning. And you are established with the nature that God created you to have in the first place. We talk about having a new nature in Christ. This is it. It is according to the image of our Creator. What a thought that is, that in the most outrageous way you could ever imagine, when God looks at you right now, somehow he sees Jesus. I don't get that because I'm not quite sure what I see. I'm not quite sure what you see. Maybe sometimes I get a glimpse of, that might have looked a little bit like Jesus. Most of the time, I'm not quite sure, but in an incredible way, the Bible tells us that when God looks at us now in Christ, he sees Jesus. Talk about beauty being in the eye of the beholder, right? Talk about beauty being in the eye of the beholder. This is crazy. It's like a first-time parent looking at that slimy, pink, wrinkling bag of flesh that's just emerged into the light of day and just saying, "That's my boy." Isn't it? Isn't he beautiful? And you're just thinking, is he human? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's kind of what he's saying. Because, just slimy, pink, wrinkled bags of flesh. That's my boy. That's my girl in Christ. Do you get it? Does that do anything for you? That's who you are. God is lifting our eyes, folks. God is lifting our eyes. Go with him. Go with him. That's the new life and the new image. Okay, the second thing here is that God sees all his children this way. Isn't that amazing? God sees all his children this way. God doesn't distinguish like we do. And it's hard for us not to, because everybody comes in different shapes and sizes and colors and heights and everything else. But God sees all his children this way. Verse 11, here in this state, Paul says, there's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no in this state. He's not saying he's doing away with ethnicities or anything like that. He's just saying that in this state, there's no Gentile, there's no Jew. God doesn't do that. There's no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free. But Christ is all. Christ is all, and it says end is in all. I guess you could almost say Christ is all because Christ is in all. It doesn't mean pantheism. It doesn't mean he's in all the trees. And it just means that anyone who belongs to Christ, he's in. So he's in all people that have come to him through Christ. And he's in all people the same way. He's not in me in a New York way. And in you in a Scottish way or Canadian way or whatever it is. He's just in us all in the same way. He is all. He is all. It's all him. And he is in all. Is that not incredible? God has no capacity for partiality among his children. And I think the reason he wants us all to put on the same clothes down here, which is what he's saying in this passage, the reason he wants us all to put on the same clothes. We're all to put on this list of stuff here. He doesn't just say, I want you guys to put this stuff on, you guys. Everybody's to put on the same clothes down here. I think the reason for that is because up there, we all look alike. Does that blow your mind? Who do you think the new man, the new creation looks like? Looks like Jesus. He wants us to put on all the new clothes down here the same because up there we all look alike. Remade in the very image of, what does it say? Our Creator. That's incredible. That's incredible. But Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ or have been united with Christ by faith, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Same thing. It's outrageous. He says the same thing there in Galatians. Then he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. Same thing. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now you're children of God. Now you don't have to wait to become a child of God. He came to his own did not receive him, but if anyone receives him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Anyone just believes in his name, you become a child of God. And John reiterates that in his first epistle. Now you're children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what you shall be. You just wait. You are now a child of God, but you ain't seen nothing yet. We know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to look like him. We already, in the new creation, look like him. We just don't see it as clearly as we should down here. And just in case somehow you think that you're the odd one out. Because sometimes I think we hear this stuff and we just think, well, that's nice for you. You're obviously getting all worked up about it, Sutton. But I'm not quite sure. You don't know my life. You don't know me. You might think you're the odd one out, or you're a bit too rotten to be transformed into the image of Christ. Because that's easy to think. When you just look at yourself and you look at your sin, it's very easy to think, well, you might be some people look like Jesus, but I don't. Just in case that's where you are this morning, then you need to hone in on that word Scythian here. Okay? You see that there's no barbarian, no Scythians? Do you see that there? You need to hone on that word Scythian, because these guys were nuts. These guys were nuts. I did a bit of study this past weekend with Scythians. I never really knew all this stuff, but, you know, when you're looking at the text, you're looking at the text. Marvin Vincent, this historian, says that the Scythians were more barbarous than the barbarians. That's why it says no barbarians, no Scythian. They were more barbarous than the barbarians. Hippocrates describes them as widely different from the rest of mankind and like to nothing but themselves, and gives an absurd description of their physical peculiarities. Herodotus, another historian, Greek historian, describes them as living in wagons, offering human sacrifices, scalping and sometimes flaying slain enemies, drinking their blood and using their skulls for drinking cups. When a king dies, one of his concubines is strangled and buried with him. And at the close of a year, 50 of his attendants are strangled, disemboweled, mounted on dead horses, and left in a circle around his tomb. You still feeling like the odd one out? These were the Scythians. These were the Scythians. And these guys are on the list. These guys are on the list. Which tells me if a Scythian came to Christ, with all that background, you think you did a few naughty things when you were little? When a Scythian came to Christ, seems to be what he's saying. There's no barbarian, there's no Scythian. When a Scythian comes to Christ, he looks like Jesus. That blows my mind. Absolutely blows my mind. I just find that, you know, incredible to even try and get my head around. Paul says there's no distinction. Why? End of verse 11. Look at this. Why is there no distinction? Because Christ is all. In other words, he is your life. There's nothing else. He's all you need and he's all you are if you've been remade in him. He is all. And Paul says he's in all. And that's what makes us one. It's the whole power of the body analogy for the church. Many members, but one body. So new life, no distinction. The final thing here is just and this is the longest section. This is the bit that I wanted to make into about 10 messages. But we're just going to just really slide through this morning. But this is just it's just a look. It's a peek. This last bit here is just a peek at something of what this new man looks like. You want to know what the new man looks like. You want to get some sense of, even though you can't maybe grasp the reality of the new man in Christ. Here, Paul just says, let me tell you a few things about what he looks like. and this isn't just so that you know what he looks like. This is the clothes that you're to wear. That's his whole purpose here. Okay? Because this is who you are. So why don't you live like it? Why don't you do God the favor of living like who he's made you to be. Okay, that's his intention here. Put these clothes on. This is what he looks like, but you need to wear this stuff. So as I go through this, I want you just to see how you think the clothes fits. Okay? See how you think these clothes fit you as we go through this list really quickly. The substance you can't see here because it's hidden with Christ in God, but God does want us to wear some of his clothes. Apparently he wants us to see some of the dress before the wedding. Is that maybe a way to put it? Okay, there's a wedding going to take place. And he just, there's a wedding dress that the bride of Christ, he wants us to see some of the dress before the wedding. Rachel didn't take me along with the rest of the gang to shop for her wedding dress. One, because I'm cheap. Okay, and the dress wasn't. Okay, so that was one reason why she didn't take me along to see the wedding dress. But two, because she didn't want me to see it before the wedding. But God does give us a peek before the wedding here. But we'll just have to slide through it. Try it on, see how it fits. Verse 12, Paul says, as chosen, holy. So there it is. This is all about holiness, living holy, living who you are. Yes, part of that means not doing some stuff, putting some stuff on. But a big part of holiness is just living right. Living like who you are, living like Christ. You're chosen, holy. You are dearly loved people, my friends. You are dearly loved people by God. That's your position in Christ. That's internal. That's eternal. It's unalterable. And then he lists 12 things here. First, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. Some translations say, put on a heart of compassion. You know what it literally says? It literally says, put on intestines of compassion. In fact, more literally, bowels of compassion. Isn't that good? You say, boy, that looks good. You know, I'm not quite sure I want to put those things on. You know, what do you do? Tie them around your waist or what? That's literally what it says. And you know why it says that? You know why when it talks about compassion in the Bible, it often talks about bowels of compassion. You know why it talks about that? Because when you really feel something for somebody else, we've already had a few people losing it this morning because this is happening in our midst. When you really feel for somebody else, where do you feel it? In your gut. And that's what Paul's telling us to do. I want you to feel for other people in your gut. I want you to feel for other people in your gut. That's the kind of care that we should have for one another. Do we? How's that piece of clothing fit? Second, put on kindness, he says. This is another layer of the fabric of our heavenly clothing. Put on kindness. And I just wonder when people think of us, do they think we're kind? It's just a very basic thing. But do people just think you're kind? It's just such a kind man. It's such a kind woman. I wonder where that comes from. Is that what you're known for? Or would people rather not call you when they need a friend? I don't know. You have to answer that. Third, put on humility. Remember Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, and then humbling himself to death on the cross. What an example of humility. And I struggle with humility? Am I humble? Fourth, put on gentleness. Put on gentleness. You know what gentleness is? We often think of gentleness as just, you know, I don't know, just kind of weakness or, you know, just gentle, you know, easy, you know, with our kids with, you know, they pick up the, mommy, can I move the vase? Well, gentle, you know, come on. All right, listen, you know, you carry it and I'll put my hands underneath. You know, I biblically defined, I'm not quite sure that's what gentleness is. The best definition I ever heard of gentleness is this: meeting people where they are. Be gentle. Meet people where they are. 1 Peter 3:15 is a good example of this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You make sure that he's set apart as Lord. It's the first and most important thing you need to do. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Tell people why you're kind. Tell people why you love them. Make an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. What does that mean? Make an account for the hope that people are in you. Just easy. No, just meet them where they are. Gentleness. Just meet people where they are. Because no doubt they're not going to be where you are. So why not step down, step up, step to the side, whatever, to meet people where they are. That's gentleness. Fifth, patience. Oh no, not patience. Right? I thought about this one again coming in this morning and I couldn't find a parking space. Patience. And you think, oh yes, patience. I was chatting with Fran yesterday, stopped by to see her, and she's tired. She's a great sister in Christ, but she's so weary. She's so worn out. She's so tired. And we were chatting away, and she said, not long ago I prayed for patience, thinking that God was just going to give it to me. And here I've been for 2 weeks learning patience. Don't ever pray for patience. I can almost guarantee it's, you know, God's not just going to infuse you with patience. He's going to put you somewhere. Here's patience. God is going to put you somewhere where you don't want to be. He's going to put you, that's the only way the patience makes sense. Or he's going to give you something you don't want to have. And you have to be patient. It's part of the closing. 6, verse 13. This is good. Bear with each other. Tolerate each other. Endure each other. Put up with each other. Have you ever had to put up with somebody? Any of you? Have you ever had to put up with somebody? You know what I mean. Don't look away. You've had to put up with somebody. Listen, if you can't do this, then don't join a church. Right? Don't join a church. If you come up and can't put up with people, don't join a church. In fact, while you're at it, don't get married. Don't have children. Don't live in a neighborhood. Don't get a job. Don't make friends. Just go live in a cave by yourself somewhere, okay? And save everybody the trouble if you can't put up with people. You just can't live in the world unless you... This is part of the clothing. Bear with each other. 7th, forgive one another. It just keeps coming. How can you sum that up in a minute? Well, who doesn't need forgiveness? Who doesn't need forgiveness? Forgive one another. Who doesn't need forgiveness? General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, he said, I never forgive and I never forget. I'm a man. See? I never forgive and I never forget. To which Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Right? Who doesn't need forgiveness? And here's the deal, Paul says. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. If you don't understand that, you'll never get it. Parable in Matthew 18. You got to understand how God has forgiven you before you can forgive others. 8th, verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love. I mean, tell me you just couldn't spend a whole message on this. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Literally, it says, love is the perfect bond of unity. You know what we try to do? We try to have unity with like special interest groups and common theme nights. And we're all going to be together and we're all going to be one. No, that's okay, but that's not unity. Love is the perfect bond of unity, Paul says. because it covers what? A multitude of sins. Okay, and then there's peace. We don't have time to even look at that, but there's this spiritual sense of everything being okay. There's gratitude. What a precious thing it is to see thankful people. A heart full of the word. Oh my goodness, verse 16. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Compare that to Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. Don't just come to church or open your Bible and it goes one in one. Let it dwell in you. Ruminate. Meditate. That's what it means here. And then finally, have a life that sings to other people. That's kind of what it says. Have a life that sings to other people. Not yells at other people. Don't yell at other people. Say, well, some of you, you know, I don't know, put on a recording if your voice is that bad and let somebody else do the singing. But have a life that sings to other people. That's some outfit, isn't it? That's some garment. How does it fit? That's the question for us today. How will we put this on? Well, prayerfully, carefully, with determination that this is who we are already in Christ, but that God is challenging us to somehow have partnership with him and live this way right here, right now. Amen. Chris, turn it over to you.